reading this morning is Proverbs, the first seven verses of chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to receive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Let's pray again. Father, this morning we are here to hear your word. And I would simply ask that you take me out of your way. I'd ask that you be the one that speaks, and that you would do it clearly. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. For you, O God, are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. No, I want to stay up here. Oh, no, if the kids, if you want to go downstairs, you don't have to stay up here. You can go down and get, and this is adult time. Now, some want to stay, some want to go. Okay, whatever. All right. Well, good morning. I want to thank you again, if you're a guest, that you have joined with us. I want to thank you for the time and the effort that you took out of your schedule to be with us. We are honored. And we are grateful. We want you to know, and I want you to know this morning, that our purpose here is to worship God and to give Christ the honor that he is due. We do this because we believe that he is with us. We believe that by the power of the Holy Spirit, God is here. This is not just a gathering of individuals. This is a gathering of God's people. In his presence. It is our desire that we would honor and that we would obey him. It's our desire that we would live as individuals who are obedient to Jesus Christ. We want to live a life that is worthy of what Christ has given to us. We want to live intentionally. We want to live according to the direction and the guidance of God. In short, we want to be wise in order that we can make the most of every day. And therein lies the challenge of our current situation. I don't know if you are aware, but we live in a very noisy time. And by noise, I mean we are bombarded with all kinds of things, voluntarily and involuntarily. We have all kinds of information, both useful and, well, some is useless. They have learned how to measure this, and they do it by this word called byte, B-Y-T-E-S, bytes. It's basically computer language. And they have determined, whoever they are, but those who have studied this have indicated that on a daily basis, you and I are subjected to about 34 gigabytes of information. That's about 15 newspapers every day. Every day, you and I have that much information kind of just flowing into us on a daily basis. Now, not just 15 newspapers, about one floor of a small library. That's how much information comes bombarding us. And they have began to measure all of this collective ideas, and they're using words I have never heard of. Now, I know what a megabyte is, and I've got an idea of what a gigabyte is. I think I even have an idea of what a terabyte is. And if you're going, what language is he talking of? I'm talking about computer language. But I have never heard of a petabyte. Has anybody ever heard of a petabyte before? They have petabytes now. And if that's not enough, they have exabytes. That's a million bytes. And if you can't live with an exabyte, they now have what's called a zettabyte. Z-E-T-T-A-B-Y-T-E-S. Zettabytes. That's a one, which is followed by 21 zeros. After a while, you just have to say, it doesn't make any sense. It just doesn't make any sense. You and I are dropped into a vast ocean of information. We are dropped into an ocean of information that we sometimes try to figure out, and how can we use it and what can we do with it? And we wonder, where in the world does wisdom enter in? And to a large extent, we are somewhat left on our own unless you pay attention to God. One of the gifts that God has given to us is the books of Proverbs. Proverbs is found, if you open your Bible and you sort of just drop it and open it to the middle, you're going to probably end up in a book called Psalms, which are songs or poems, and there are 150 of those. And if you just keep going through Psalms, you're going to run into Proverbs. Proverbs is such a good book, I recommend reading it annually. I recommend reading Psalms once a year. Take a month with 31 days and read one chapter in Proverbs every day. One chapter in Proverbs every day. These are the Proverbs that the King David's son gave to us in order that we would be wise, that you and I would gain instruction. It's not a new effort. It's been around. We've been looking for wisdom for as long as we have been on this earth. It used to be what's called part of the four cardinal virtues. It used to be prudence, which is wisdom, justice, temperance, and courage. Wisdom is more than knowing yourself or knowing that you don't know anything. Wisdom has a moral character, a component to it. It is how to live in a way that is morally skillful, a way of living in times that are perplexing. And this morning, I invite you to come along and see what wisdom looks like from God's perspective. Now, from God's perspective, we trust in him. We believe his word. We try and live in faith from him. And Paul says of wisdom, for the message of the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing, but for us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, and God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand a sign. Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's what we believe, and that's what we hold to. And you're saying, well, what about secular wisdom? You know, one of my favorite expressions of secular wisdom comes from a guy by the name of Robert Fulghum. Anybody remember who he is? Robert Fulghum said this. These are the things I learned in kindergarten. Everything I ever needed to know, I learned in kindergarten. Most of what I really needed to know about how to live, what to do, and how to be, I learned in kindergarten. Wisdom was not the top of the mountain or the graduate school, but in the sand pile of Sunday school. Here are the things that I learned. Share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Live a balanced life. Learn some, think some, and draw and paint and sing and dance and play and work some every day. Take a nap every afternoon. And when you go out into the world, watch out for traffic, hold hands, stick together, beware of wonder. I find that's about as good as it gets in terms of secular wisdom. There are 48 characteristics that have been associated with secular wisdom. Things like compassion, gratitude, joy, kindness, and responsibility, and many others are also essentials to godly wisdom. But what godly wisdom also contains that isn't contained in secular wisdom is love, grace, and forgiveness. For us, practically speaking, wisdom is playing out the love of God with all that we are, playing out loving Him with everything that we have, and loving those around us as we love ourselves. That is the wisdom of God. So when you start wisdom, you start looking at the wisdom that God has, Proverbs covers a lot of things that you and I need to know. Diligence, greed, how to talk to someone else, the importance of kindness, family life, and of course, wisdom and folly. And it starts off and it says, these are the proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. These are a collection of Solomon's wisdom. Now really, the collection in Proverbs is from chapter 22 to chapter 20, from chapter 10 to chapter 22, and then it picks again up at chapter 25 and runs close to the end of the book. But these are specific sayings that we need in our lives. Here's one of my favorites. It's better to run into a bear robbed of her cubs than to a fool in the middle of his nonsense. I like that one. A fool in the middle of his nonsense is really, really dangerous. Here's one that I also like to live by. Pride goes before destruction. How many of you have discovered that actually works? I've done that one. Yeah, right in the middle when I think I'm something, God proves I'm not. Or I prove that I'm not. And these little sayings are given to us in order that you and I might gain wisdom, gain instruction, develop insight, receive how to live a prudent life, and give something to those who are lacking. That's why these are here. That's why you're here. We need instruction. Wisdom gives us information, practical information and guidance in how we are supposed to live day to day. This is not something theoretical. This is not something beyond us. This is nitty-gritty living stuff. We say these things in order to live skillfully, live morally, in how not to live as one who is a fool. That's someone who is morally deficient. I need insight. Insight simply is something that I have to have. I have to have the ability to see things the way they are and God intended them to be. I have to understand that which goes beyond simply the obvious. And I have to have instruction on prudent behavior. Prudent behavior is seen everywhere. How is it I am to behave in any situation? How is it I am to behave when I drive? My congregation will tell you, I tend to be morally challenged when I drive. Because when people around me don't drive the way I want to, I turn into Judge Wapner. I get my gavel out and I declare them to be wanting. And if they come from another state, I ask God either make them better or take them home. To their home, not his home. How do you live? How do you learn to be patient? How do you learn to be gracious and kind? How do you learn to be wise in dealing with simple individual responsibilities day in and day out? How many times would wisdom help us when we are trying to make decisions? How do we live? How do we do this in order that we can do what is right, just, and fair? Think about it. Think about if you governed your life every day by doing what is right, doing what is just, and doing what is fair. How would you live? How would you impact the people around you? What kind of parent would you be? What kind of employee would you be? What kind of neighbor would you be? What kind of student would you be? What kind of friend would you be? Could you imagine if all of a sudden the candidate said, well, what are you going to do? How are you going to determine what you will be like as the President of the United States? I will do what is right. I will do what is just. I will do what is fair. Now, that's a person I could vote for. You see, if we understand God's design, His wisdom, His instruction for our lives, we can do that. And in addition, look what it says in verse number 4, giving prudence, giving wisdom to those who are simple. By the way, the simple aren't they're just easily misled. They're easily enticed. They're naive. They don't have a good moral understanding. They are not someone. We want to help them. We want to help them in their decision-making process. We want to help those and give knowledge and discretion. We want to give these as gifts to help individuals who do things. I go to Walmart on a regular basis, and I was walking around Walmart, and I was walking through Walmart Friday, and I was with my wife. She was off doing something else, probably more important. And I was walking, and these two young ladies passed me by. And they were nice young ladies. They were kind, and I greeted them, and I went over, and I happened to glance over looking for something, and I looked at the one lady as she was walking away, and I went, huh. And on her back, about this size, she had body art, a tattoo. Now, I don't mind body art. If you have art, body art, that's fine. I'm not a canvas, and I can't think of anything I want to put on there. But on her back, she had a skull with butterfly wings. And I'm thinking to myself, how did you think of that? I mean, first of all, how did you put those two together? And how did you decide? I mean, how do you wake up one morning and say, I think I'm going to have a skull with butterfly wings put on my back? I don't know how you make that. I don't know how that decision is made. I don't know what guidance that was that brought her to do that. Now, she had a lot of other things, but it's that one thing that sort of jumped out and said, huh. Now, I she may have had a very good reason. I just can't come up with it. So how do we help, or how do we intervene and say, look, here's some prudence. And I'm not saying she didn't have it. I'm just saying it's really fascinating. And, we live in a culture that instills, hey, if you think it's a great idea, if it's an impulse, go for it. If you think it's something, you can imagine it, you can do it. Well, not everything I can imagine ought to be done. I mean, a lot of things I imagine definitely should not be done. But here we are. We can offer these skills. We can offer that. These are things that we can offer. We can say, look, here's how you make a decision. Have you thought about the long-term ramifications? One of the brilliance about wisdom is it thinks about things in the long term. It doesn't think about things in the short term. See, the short-term thinking doesn't consider, oh, what's that going to be like 30 years from now? What's that going to be like? What's it going to do to my kids if I'm not financially prudent now? What's it going to happen to them? What's it going to be like if I don't give them instructions now? What's it going to be like when they're in their 40s? What kind of life will we have? And it says, we ought to let the wise listen and add to their learning and let the discerning get guidance. Isn't it interesting? We are literally lifelong learners. Especially in the spiritual realm. You see, unlike Robert Fulghum, I didn't learn everything in Sunday school. There's a whole lot more I need to grab a hold of. I need to how to live and extend grace to those people around us. Hardest thing right now in our culture is grace. That there is nothing I can do to make God love me more. That there is nothing I can do to make God love me less. Is love and compassion and forgiveness are constant. And how do I extend that to someone else in an age and day when everyone is measured by what we are able to do? Grace in a meritocracy like we have just doesn't seem to fit. I need to learn how to do that. I need to understand how God sees the world. I need to be reminded through his stories. Isn't Jesus brilliant? He tells stories that everyone remembers. He tells stories about a man who went out to sow, or he tells a story about a guy who went from Jerusalem to Jericho, or he tells a story about a guy who was looking for something, bought a field, and found something more. He tells a story about sheep and goats and those who did things for people that nobody pays attention to and how they were the ones that got into the kingdom. Tells about bridesmaids. And these stories, they anchor, they get hooked in your heart. And then we hear the sayings and the riddles of the wise. I need to learn these things on a day-by-day basis because at age 60, I'm just starting. I am just starting. But really, the thing I want to focus on for the last few minutes is this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In Deuteronomy 10, it says, "And what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you for your own good." The fear of the Lord. We live in a world where we don't want to fear anything. And we think about phobias, and we think about fears, and we think about those anxieties, and we push them all away, and we think the idea that God is supposed to love us, and why would we have to fear him? Well, it's because we don't have an accurate picture of what God intends. You see, the fear of the Lord is to recognize that he is not like us. With a word, he created all that there was. His power is unmatched. It was understood in Israel that if you saw his face, it was so overwhelming you would die. Moses saw the back of God, and when he came down, his face literally glowed. It scared them so bad they put a bag over his head. And here came Jesus, the very essence of who God was, and he came as an infant. And he said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of everything. That's what you need to do. It's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom, of understanding that you are not the center of the universe. That there is someone that you need to honor. There is someone that you need to obey. There is someone you need to revere. In fact, there is someone that you need to have a certain healthy apprehension of simply because of his overwhelming character and nature and power. And he has given us his word. His wisdom. He gave us his commands and he gave us his decrees. Not that we would somehow fall in line, but that we would receive life. Moses says this really wonderful thing at the end of Deuteronomy. He says, "Look, I'm going to give you life. I'm going to give you death. You got to make the choice. I suggest life. I suggest listening to God and following him so he can bless you and give you every good thing that he has. Because he's the one that designed all of this, and if you walk in his steps, you get all the benefits." Ah, but fools, they despise wisdom and instruction. Isn't it amazing how there are fools among us, those who go on their own way, people who do things and you think to yourself, "No, don't do this." Who live for themselves in ways that just absolutely defy description. You and I are here this morning because we are in the very presence of God. We are here this morning because we want to honor him. And in spite of the fact that I sometimes act like a fool, I desire to be wise. And this morning I simply want to tell you that the greatest source of wisdom we have is Christ. The foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than human strength. We are here because of God's love and discernment and hope and strength. If you know Jesus, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't know Jesus, I urge you to talk to me or someone else you're around, because this is hope and this is life. It's what God designed us to be. But we're going to be walking through wisdom for the next few weeks. And it starts with the fear of the Lord. Because he is the author of all knowledge, he is the author of all wisdom, and he is here. He is accessible. He is with us. I am so grateful that you are with us this morning. I hope that you found worship to be an experience that was positive. I hope that you found us to be friendly. I hope that you found this hour to have been one that transpired quickly. In fact, I hope you're surprised that it's already almost over. I can make it last longer. But more than anything, I hope that you know that we are simply here because, well, we're not saying that we're better. We're not saying that we're worthy. We are simply people who were lost and who have been found, who have been broken and have been healed, who have received the gift from God. We weren't worthy, never have been, never could be. But God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have life everlasting. We believe that. That is who we are. And I thank you for sharing in this today. And I hope that you will drink deeply from God's wisdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.